Welcome to Outreach Church. Thanks for checking out this week's message. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or visit outreachchurch.net for downloads and service information.
Good morning. I can't see you, but I bet you're beautiful. The lights are really bright this morning. Oh, there you are. Wow. You're even better looking than I imagined. Father, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your kindness, for your grace and your mercy over our lives. I thank you that you're making all things new. I thank you, Jesus, that we can believe you when you said that you came to make everything right. That you came to seek and save that which was lost. I thank you that we get to live every day. Every single day, a gift from you, and we get to live it in your love. And led by your Spirit, and God, I thank you that we would, like Curtis was saying, God, that we would never be people who just run ahead doing things without first making sure that we're walking with you and in step with you, God. Lord, that you would always keep us first and foremost at your feet. In Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus was talking to the church in Ephesus, he said, you forgot your first love. And then he says this. He says, remember the heights from where you have fallen and repent. He said, remember something, and remembering that will cause you to think differently. If we ever get to a place where we have lost the love that we had when we first came to know him, it's as simple as remembering what he's done for us and then letting that change the way that we think so that we're living from that place once again. Do you remember what it was like when you first heard the gospel? Like when you first heard that message and it impacted your heart. Not like, I'm not talking about, you know, when you first heard someone quote the word. I'm talking about when you first heard it and knew it was for you. Like, it's one thing to hear, for God so loved the world, and think, wow, he loved everybody. But it's another thing when that word pierces your heart and you realize, no, God so loved me. And because he loved me, he gave. You remember what that was like? Man, you couldn't stop smiling back then. It was like you woke up every morning. I remember the first morning that I woke up. And I slept for like 20 hours or something because, you know, I was coming off that crazy drug binge and stuff. And I woke up and it was like, oh man, you're more real right now than you were when I went to sleep even. You're better than I thought you were. And I couldn't stop smiling. And it's like, man, you were in love. And all you wanted to do was just know him and just be with him. And it's like, man, when you opened up his word, you weren't reading it out of obligation. You weren't reading it so you could say you read your Bible. You were reading it because you understood, I could know him through this. I could actually know him better through reading in this word and letting his Spirit reveal things to me about him. And he's so good. And every time I would discover something new, I would realize he's better than I thought. And my mind would be blown again. You know, you can stay in that place. You know, if you're not there, you can come back to that place. Right now, like in this, in an instant, wherever you're at in your walk with Jesus, you can come back to that place of being blown away by his goodness and remembering what he's done for you. That's what he said to that church, he said, remember the heights from where you've fallen. Like he's saying, remember like the high of knowing me. Remember what it was like when you first knew me. Remember what it was like when all you cared about was me. You know, that's always been his heart. You remember when he was talking to the children of Israel, to the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, I remember your devotion in the day of your youth when you came after me and you followed me through a land unsown. And I was all you wanted. And then he asks him this question. He said, what did I do that you found fault with me? And honestly, I didn't plan to preach this morning, but I feel like the Lord would ask, like, what did I do that you found fault with me? Well, people, yeah, but what did I do? Well, my circumstances, yeah, what did I do? What did I do that you found fault with me? He said, I led you through a land that wasn't sown, and you drank from wells you didn't dig. He's like, listen, all I did was love you. All I did was lead you. All I did was provide for you. All I did was be everything that you needed. That's all I was for you. And he says, where have you gone? He says, I remember you in the devotion of your youth. What's he saying? He says, God is fondly remembering those times. Like as much as we loved those times, he loved those times. Like think about it. The Lord is looking back and longing for that. He's remembering that. Come on, how far back would he have to remember before he could say that about my life? Or could he just say that now? Like, what if every day we woke up and he really was the first thought on our minds? See, this is how you live in freedom, is that you actually fall in love with the one who is freedom and who makes you free. To where you wake up in the morning and it's not an obligatory thing. It's not a grind, another day to get through or any of that stuff. It's like, man, you wake up in the morning and you're excited because today's a gift. He woke you up for one more day. And man, I can know him today, and I can love him today, and I can be used and filled by him today. But more than anything, I wake up in the morning and I realize I can actually know him and walk with him. Come on, if Christianity becomes anything less than that, then we've reduced it to something that it was never meant to be. Yeah, well, you know, you have to do all these things. Look what Jesus said. He said, do the things you did at first. That's what he says. He says, remember, repent, and then do. It's always in that order. It's never do so that you remember and repent. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, if you would remember that stuff, if you would remember what it was like when I rescued you from where you were, you would change the way that you're thinking right now, and then you would do the things that you did at first. You may be still doing them, but if you're not doing them out of a place of remembering what he's done and love for him, it's worthless to him. That's why the order is that way. He says, listen, just remember the heights from where you've fallen. Remember what I've done for you. Remember who I've been for you. Remember where I took you from. You remember where you were when he grabbed a hold of you and he snatched you out of there and put your feet on a solid rock? My life was an absolute disaster. So was yours. Your disaster might have looked cleaner than mine, but in the end, it was leading to death. Like some of us just had a more public disaster than others. We were all a wreck. Because we were all living for something we were never made to live for, and that was ourself. We woke up in the morning, and the highest honor we could find that day was satisfying our own desires. What an empty life. That's why you went to bed empty, and you woke up in the morning feeling empty and had to go chase it again because you were drinking out of wells that couldn't sustain you. That's why Jesus said that to the woman at the well. He said, listen, you've been dropping your little bucket into the hearts of men trying to find what you're thirsting for. And you thought that you just needed another man. Yeah. So you dropped your bucket in this one, and then he left you feeling empty. So you dropped your bucket in that one, and he left you feeling empty, and you dropped your bucket in that one. And he says, you went through that whole process of being married and divorced 4 different times, and now you're not even married. Why? Like now you've just given up on everything, and you're just throwing that bucket and letting it land wherever it lands. And he said, listen, if you knew who it was, that stood before you, you'd ask me for water, and I'd give you water. And when you drank of it, you'd never be thirsty again. What's he saying? If you would ask me for the thing you've been asking of men, you'd find it in me. And you'd never, ever, ever be empty and at the mercy of another person's ability to love you for you to feel loved and valued and worth anything. Listen, when you understand the love of God for you and that he shed his son's blood, that your life, that my life. See, like I said, it's one thing to have this general idea that God so loved the world that he shed the blood of his son to redeem every single person. It's another thing when I realized that my life was worth the blood of his son. That there was a moment in time where he saw my life and he said, yep, that's a fair trade. That's scandalous. Because the truth of the matter is you weren't even at your best when he said that. It says, while we were dead in our sin, while you were in that worst place, not in your best day, not in the most holy moment when the angels are, you know, like, and you're doing, you know, you're out feeding orphans and widows. No, not on that day. And even on that day, it'd be scandalous. But on the day when you were in the darkest place, he looked at you and said, your life is worth the life of my son, and I'll shed his blood and spend his life to redeem yours. That should forever settle the idea of rejection, of separation, of trying to find acceptance or value or worth in any other place again, because what could you find that would exceed that? Like, what could you find? What could a person say or do to you that would be better than the Father in heaven, the one who we're called, call no earthly man your father, for you have one who is your father, and he's in heaven. Let me settle the father issues for all of us. Your earthly father was a broken man at best. Your heavenly father, his ways are perfect. And he looked at your life in the worst place. See, he says, remember from where you've fallen. He looked at you in that lowest point, and when you were at your absolute worst, when you were in the place where you would say you were completely unlovable, in that place, the Father, looked down, saw you, and said, you know, I think that there's something of value there. I think there's something worth purchasing there. And as he's deciding the value and the worth of your life in that moment, he says, I think that it's a really high price. I actually think I'll spend the life of my son for that life. You let that reality become your reality for just a minute and watch it change things. Amen. Because honestly, once you have that settled in your heart, that my value was established by what the Father thought my life was worth, and he spent his son's life for mine, a human being can never take that away from you. Amen. You can add blessing to my life and encouragement to my life, but you can't break me. Because I'm not made by you. You didn't make me and you didn't purchase me, so you can't devalue me. You can fail to see my value. I can fail to see my value, but it doesn't make me any less valuable. Because my value was established when he spent his son's life for mine. Forever. How could you wake up in the morning and think about that and actually believe that and it not change the way that you live that day? This past week was a pretty intense week. Just walking through some things with people that we love and having to have conversations that sometimes you have these conversations and it's like, man, I would rather talk about anything else but this. And open your Bibles up to John chapter 8. Because I really think that we need to settle this. Because I feel like the days that we're walking into, if we don't have this established in our hearts, there's no way we're going to walk through them the way that we're called to walk through them. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people out there that their lives actually need you and need me, need us, need the Church of Jesus Christ to be established and rooted and grounded in love so that we can actually be the people we're called to be in the places that he calls us to be in. Like, it's not just like, this is my own little personal private thing. No, like, your life, it doesn't even belong to you. Like, how dare we, like live it for ourselves when it doesn't even belong to us anyways? Jesus is talking to the Jewish people, and he's telling them about the Father. And they can't understand it, a lot of them, you know, because they keep wanting to say, well, Abraham's our father. And How can you say this? And how can you say before Abraham you were? And they can't understand what he's saying. And he just keeps talking. He just keeps speaking truth to them and telling them who he is and who sent him and the Father. And then it says this in John chapter 8, verse 31. It says, and some of the Jews believed him. In other words, some of the Jewish people got beyond their head knowledge, got beyond their circumstances, got beyond what was natural, got beyond the whole, how could you say that you came to show us the Father? We know who your Father is. Your Father is Joseph. Our Father is Abraham. How can you say that before Abraham you were? See, none of that stuff made sense to them, and yet some of them believed, meaning that a lot of times belief doesn't come because I understand. It comes because something hits my heart, and I go, you know what? I don't even understand every bit of this, but I know it's true. And it says, some of the Jews believed him. And then it says this, it says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Read this again. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. See, we sometimes quote, well, you know, the truth will make you free, as if that's a standalone sentence. No, truth believed will make you free. It's the truth that you actually believe that makes you free. So he's saying to people that believed him, see, truth is out there speaking all the time. You can hear truth. You know, there's people that are speaking truth that they're not living, and they're talking out of turn because they're saying things that they know of theoretically, but they don't know. But truth that you actually know and believe is the truth that actually sets you free. You can't just quote something and think that's going to bring you freedom. Well, I'm no longer a slave to sin. Well, yes, but if you don't want to be a slave to sin, then you can't present yourself as a slave to sin. You know, we preach that a lot, right? Like, no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. But Paul says, don't you know that you are the slave to the one that you present yourself to? In other words, I wake up in the morning and I give myself to someone. And I either give it to him and I walk in righteousness, or I give it to sin and I walk as a slave to sin. It's not just like stand alone. Well, you know, and quoting it doesn't really change anything. Living and believing it does. And so this is who he's talking to. He's talking to believers. Believers. We probably ought to believe. Believe what? All of it. Every single bit of it. But if we're not careful, we'll reduce our ability to believe to our ability to either understand, or to the way that we feel, or to what we've experienced in life. And we'll let those dictate rather than his words. So he didn't say, and to those who believed, he said, as long as you feel good about it, you'll continue and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. No, he said, if you continue in my word. In other words, I've been speaking something to you. If you continue in that, that word continue, there's an amazing word in the original language. I have it written down here. It's a word that in the Greek is meno. It means to stay, abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry. So he's saying, listen, to those that believed him, he says, okay, you believed me. Now if you will just stay there, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth doesn't make you free if the first thing that comes along that contradicts the truth moves you out of that place of believing what Jesus said. He said, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth. What's he saying? I've given you truth, but if you don't stay there and remain and abide and tarry and dwell in that place and endure in that place, you won't get to the part that says, then you'll know it, and that knowing will set you free. So you have to actually say, you know what? I'm going to take this word, and I'm going to let this word be where I stay. So Jesus, I've heard what you said, and I believe you. Now it's a matter of saying, no matter what happens, I'm going to continue in that word.
Because you'll hear the word of the Lord, it will come to you, and a lot of times it comes with great joy. Remember Jesus was talking about it in the parable of the sower? He says that they receive the word with great joy. Why? Because when Jesus is speaking to you or promising something or talking about the future or giving you a promise, a lot of times all you get is the promise. You don't understand what's going to have to happen between the promise and walking in it. So he says, I'm taking you out of Egypt and bringing you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, by the way, there's a bunch of things that are going to happen along the way. He left that little part out. Why? Because he thinks that his word is enough. Amen. He didn't think that we needed to know, hey, oh, and by the way, just so you know, this is going to happen, and that's 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 going to happen. Why? Because he's not interested in ministering to our feelings. He wants to give us truth so that we live by something greater than emotion or circumstance or feeling. Well, I know what you said, but fill in the blank with why there's an emotion. And then people will say, well, you know, God gave us our emotions. Make sure the emotion that you're feeling is an emotion that's caused by him and not in response to something else. You want to know a good way to know if the emotion that you're feeling comes from him? If it produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life and if your attitude becomes like Jesus as the result of it. Look where that emotion that you're feeling is leading you. If it makes you more like Jesus, grab a hold of it and thank God for it. But if it takes you away from that place and brings you into fear or doubt or cynicism or criticism or negativity or despondency or hopelessness, all those things, listen, reject that feeling and realize that's an attack trying to get you to come to leave the place of truth that you found in Jesus so that you don't continue in his word. Why? Because the enemy is terrified that if you do what Jesus said, Jesus will do what he said. See, he knows that God is faithful more than we do, probably. Why? Because he's convinced, because over time he's seen the faithfulness of God over and over and over again, and he understands something. He understands if they continue and they stay faithful to what Jesus said to them, he will continue and be faithful to what he said to them. He knows that. So the only thing in the equation that can be changed is you. He can't change Jesus. He can't change the Father. He can't change the Spirit. He can't change the Word. Those are unchanging. There's only one thing in that equation that can be changed, and it's you. So guess who he's working on? He's done wasting time trying to change the Father. He fought that battle and lost. He already was absolutely destroyed by Jesus on the cross. The Spirit is greater than any spirit that he's ever had at work in this world. So that's a losing battle for him, and he's not dumb enough to waste his time anymore waging war against those things which are unchangeable. And every word of God is true and a shield to those that trust in it. He knows that. So he's not going to try to change the word. He's going to try to change your understanding of the word. And he's going to try to get you to not continue in the things that God has said to you. Because he knows this. If you continue, if you remain, if you endure, if you tarry, if you stay steadfast and faithful, no matter what attack comes, no matter what circumstances change, he knows on the other side of that, you step into the promise of it, which is, and then you'll know the truth. See, you believed it, but you don't even know how amazing that truth is until you've actually stood and endured. And then you know the truth. That word know there is incredible. I don't always study the Greek unless he tells me to. But when he tells me to, it's always amazing. I've never been like, I wonder what that word means, and looked at it, and it doesn't mean something awesome. And so I was studying this stuff out, I came across, and I looked up that word. I have it in here too, right? You will know, and it's the word that everyone knows because we've made so much about it at times, gnosko, right? But think about it in this context. It means to be aware of, to allow, to feel. Wait, the feelings come on the other side of enduring? So what were the feelings that I had in the middle of it? I don't know. But he said, if you continue in my word, then you'll feel. If you remain, then you'll feel. So maybe the feelings that I had before I endured and remained weren't feelings that I was supposed to feel, and they were actually my emotions trying to carry me in a different direction. Yeah. Or you, so you're a robot, you just don't feel anything. People say that to you, right? When you start talking like this, so you're just a robot, you don't feel. No, you feel it, but you have to understand that your feelings can lie. His word never does. So if your feelings are saying something opposite of the word of God, thank God that his word is true. Your feelings can lie to you. And then the one that you're going to latch onto and live by is going to be the unchanging word of God and the truth in his word, not your feelings. And listen, don't waste time ministering to your feelings. If they're not from him, they can't be born again. They just can't be. Be aware of, allow, feel, have knowledge. See, there's a peace that passes understanding. What is it? It's a believing something that even though I don't understand it completely, I believe it because he said it, and I lock myself into that place, and I continue in that word. And then no matter what happens, I stay there. I remain there. Amen. Be resolved. That means have it settled. On the other side of whatever it is that's trying to unroot and uproot the word of God that has been planted in your heart, on the other side of whatever that is, there's a resolution that comes. And then it says this, be able to speak of. There's a lot of people that are trying to speak things that they're not actually living. And while what they're saying may be true, there's no authority or anointing on it because it's a theory, not something that's resolved in their heart.
Good word.
I thought so. No, I'm serious. Paul said it. He said, these people that they're coming and speaking, like he said, it's fine as long as what they're saying is the truth. He said, but God will deal with them. What's he saying? Like, they're going to stand before the Lord one day and answer for the fact that they were running around speaking and pretending to know things that they didn't actually know. That's a scary place to be in. Because the scariest thing about it is there could actually be fruit because they could be speaking something that's true. You could grab a hold of that. You could actually let that word change the way that you think. You could repent and you could turn to the Lord and it could bear fruit in your life and you could justify your life by the fruit that you're seeing and think that it's your life rather than his word that's producing that fruit. And man, you could end up deceived really quick. That's why it says, let not many of you presume to be teachers, for that we held to a higher calling. What's that saying? It's saying that, listen, make sure that before you're out there just blasting things off with your mouth, that you've actually lived it to the point where you should be able to speak of it.
Amen.
I mean, that's not for anybody in here, obviously. That's for those out in the world. You'll be sure. And the last meaning of that word is understand. So feeling, being able to speak of, and understanding all come after you've continued, you've remained, you've abided, you've stayed, you've tarried in his word. That's why it's so important that we know the word. Listen, even when they came to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray, he praised the word of God. He says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I am the Lord their God, and you shall have no other gods before me. And don't take the name of the Lord God in vain, for his name is holy. Right? He's praying the word of God. Your kingdom come and your will be done till the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. Give us this day our daily bread. Never have I seen the righteous starving nor his offspring begging for bread. Lead us not into temptation, for God can neither tempt nor is he tempted by sin. Come on, everything he's telling them to pray is the word of God, either that was to come or that already had come, but every single thing he taught them to pray. So when you read that prayer, realize even if it hadn't been actually written yet on paper, it was written already because he was the word made flesh. And so when he told them, pray like this, what was he saying? Pray according to things that you know are God's heart because you found them in his word and through his character and nature. Otherwise, how do you know what you're praying actually is according to his will? And make sure that when we pray for people, we're giving them the word of God that they can actually remain in so that they can actually be free and know that truth and be set free by it. I am somewhat mildly concerned that we have turned prayer into trying to make people feel better in a moment rather than giving them truth that sets them free for a lifetime. Like, I hope you feel comforted when I pray for you, but that comfort better be because you've heard God speak, not because you've heard me speak. Because if you heard me speak, then the next time you have that same feeling, you don't have a truth that you can stay in, so you have to run back and get me to speak into that situation again so that you feel better again. And your feeling is only as good, or your freedom is only as good as your feelings because you don't actually know truth that you can actually stand in. See, when you get prayer for something, someone should be praying the word and the will of the Father over your life, so that you have something that you can then continue in when the attack comes that tries to uproot that word of God out of your life. So you get prayed for and you feel better in a moment. And listen, I love praying for people. We have a prayer team and prayer ministry here. But this is something we've been talking about with the prayer team. Is let's make sure that what we're praying lines up with the word of God and that we're giving people his word as we're praying for them. Otherwise, all they have is what you said. So you come and you get prayed for, and I pray for you, and I say to you, be free. You're free. And in that moment, standing in church, not facing that thing that you've been struggling with, you feel free in that moment, and you feel better in that moment, and you're thinking, this is amazing, I'm set free. But then you go out and you live your life and that thing comes knocking at the door again. If you don't know that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, if you don't have the word of God written in your heart, you have nothing to answer that door with. And now all of a sudden you're going, oh, I thought I was free. If I was free, then how come? And now you're spiraling because you're going, but I thought that they said I was free and I felt so free. And all of a sudden you're spun out and you're thinking something's wrong with you, and there's nothing wrong with you. It's that thing trying to get back in. But if there's nothing there, that's why Jesus said, if you cast out a demon, but they come back and they find the house empty, what's it mean? Nothing replaced it. The spirit's gone, but the truth never came that actually replaces the lie that was being believed. Now you have nothing to fight it off when it comes back, and it says it comes back and it's even worse this time. Why? Because now you have all the guilt, shame, and condemnation that you had before, along with a lack of faith that you could actually be set free, because you go, well, I tried that and it didn't work. And you're in worse condition than you were before. Come on, guys, I'm telling you, we have to make sure that we're giving people the word of God as an anchor for their soul, so that when the enemy comes to knock, they see it for what it is. And all of a sudden, they turn to the Father in communion. Father, I thank you. God, I'm so thankful that you set me free. I thank you. There was a day when me walking and looking down at the ground and seeing that thing would have caused a pattern of sin in my life, but you've so set me free, God, that thing could stand up and dance with music behind it, and it wouldn't have my attention because you've caught my attention. God, I thank you that there was a time where if I had that thought, if the enemy would have done that and implanted that thought in my head, it would have led to action so fast that I wouldn't have even had time to think, but you've changed me, God. I thank you that now I see it for what it is. It's an attack of the enemy. I thank you, God, that you've set me free and placed my feet on solid ground. And Father, I'm so thankful that I'll never have to be led astray by my emotions and my feelings because I have truth that's greater than any of those. And Father, I thank you for the feelings and emotions you've given me, but I'm not going to be a servant of the emotions and feelings that didn't come from you. I'm not going to grab a hold of them and think there's something wrong with me when you're inside of me and you've made me right. come on, and now all of a sudden you're not a poor person that's just hoping to get back to someone praying for you so that you can be okay. You're a son, you're a daughter of God that yeah. knows what he's done yeah. and the truth is inside of you. And now all of a sudden you have something not just for you in that moment, but now you know the truth. Yeah. Now you actually can speak of it and you have something you can give other people who find themselves in that same situation. Or you can just wonder what's wrong with you and be a mess. And blame God. Point the finger at him. I'll close with this. When the enemy attacked Jesus, how many of you understand that he played on a feeling? He said he was hungry. Yeah. Well, God created us to be hungry, except when he says don't eat. See, this is why you have to know if what you're feeling is actually from the Lord or not. Well, you know, the Bible says to mourn with those who mourn. Yeah, so make sure that you're in a season where God's called you to mourn, or make sure that that person's in a season God's called them to mourn. Because if they're mourning something he hasn't called them to mourn, you can mourn with them, and both of you are wasting your time and ensuring that tomorrow is the same as today. Jesus is hungry. Well, God designed our body to be that way. He did, but he designed his word to be more important than the things that our body tells us that it wants. And so if the Father called him out into the wilderness, led by the Spirit to fast, then his hunger was something he wasn't supposed to serve. The Word of God was. Come on, if we could just get a hold of that concept right there, just understand something. Even something that God created your body to do, which is to feel hunger when you need food, has to be brought into submission to his word and to his leading and guiding. If good things like hunger that keeps us alive have to be surrendered and submitted to him, how much more things he never created us for better be surrendered and submitted to Jesus? Or you'll be so far led astray and wonder why you feel this way. And then the best you'll be able to do is find someone who can minister to your feelings and make you feel better in a moment. And all that does is ensure that you got to keep coming back. Because you're not actually free. You just feel free. And you're only as free as you're feeling. And as soon as you don't feel free anymore, you're not free anymore. And now you have to run back and find a feeling of freedom again. Come on, I don't want to see anybody fall into that cycle. So Jesus is hungry. And the enemy comes to him and he plays on that feeling. He says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to be turned into bread. Why does he tempt him with food? Because he knows he's feeling hungry. What's he trying to get him to do? He's trying to get him to step away from the word of God, which led him into the wilderness to fast. And step into doing something outside of that and not remain there so that he doesn't have that knowing that he can speak of. And look what Jesus does. He doesn't look at him and say, I'm not hungry. He doesn't look at him and... You realize, like, he is the Word made flesh, so when he speaks, it becomes the written Word. In that moment, he could have said anything that he wanted to. And yet he chose to take what was already written and use that to defeat the enemy. Why? Because we can follow that example. I can't create something in a moment that defeats the enemy, but I can grab something that he's already spoke and use that to defeat the enemy. So Jesus, who is our example in all things, rather than speaking a new word, grabs a hold of an already written, already recorded word and uses that to defeat the enemy. And in so doing, gives us a clear example when the enemy comes and tries to play on your feelings. What do? You grab the word of God and you let the word of God be your defense. That's why you have to know the word. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring into remembrance all these things that I've spoke. It better be in there for him to bring up into remembrance. If it's not there, how are you going to remember it? That's why you have to be in love. Because you won't do it consistently and get what he wants you to get unless you're coming to know him. I was talking to a young man the other day. Oh, let me finish that thought. If Jesus lives by his feelings, the enemy's words probably sound right to him. I am the Son of God. I could turn those stones to bread. But he realizes, I'm not to live by my feelings. My feelings are to serve me, not me them. So I'm not doubting that you feel things. I'm doubting that your feelings are greater than his word and his desire and his truth. And I'm telling you, if you won't let those feelings move you from the place that he spoke, there will come a day where the real feeling will come, and it's on the other side of that. It's on the other side. It says that's part of the understanding where he says, if you remain in my word, my word abides in you, and you continue in my words, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The feeling is found in that word know, which is on the other side of remaining. Meaning what? Those things that I'm feeling right now until I've actually stood in the place of God's word are not the things that I'm supposed to be feeling in most cases. Not if they're contrary to what God has called me to. And so I was talking to a young man the other day, and he was telling me about reading the word. And he said, you know, I used to always read the word and I never really got a whole lot out of it. He said, I was just praying and asking the Lord, like, why does it feel like this obligation? Why does it feel like this chore? It used to be a joy to me. And he said, I remembered when I first started hearing the gospel, when I first started understanding the revelation of who we are in Christ, he said, and I started sharing it excitedly with my family, and they would argue with me because they didn't have that revelation, and they would just tell me, you're just nothing but a filthy wretch. And so he said, I would read the word, but it was so that I could have an argument. And I stopped reading it simply to know him and out of love for him, and I started reading it with an agenda. He said, and I can trace it to that day that I stopped getting the revelation of the word that I used to get, and the joy was no longer there. Why? If you're doing it for any other reason than out of love for him and to know him, you're wasting your time. Why? Because he only entrusts his secrets to those that love him. So you can read it sterilely and gain the knowledge of the words on the page, but if you want the treasure that's hidden in there, you have to actually have a heart that is loving him and doing it for that reason. Because he said, if you ask, it will be given. Well, guess what? The only things that you ask according to his will does he under obligation to give. And his will isn't for you to have a better argument and feel morally and mentally superior to people. His will was that you would know him and love him. So, Father, I'm just asking right now in Jesus' name, God, that we would all, every one of us, do what Jesus said and remember from where we've fallen. Let that remembering change the way that we think, so that the way that we think being transformed can actually change the way that we live, and then we'll do the things that we did. Father, I'm just thanking you for your word today. I'm thanking you for a revelation of who you are and who you've called us to be. God, I'm thanking you that we would be a people that wouldn't live by our feelings, God, but we would live by the words that proceed from your mouth. God, that we would only trust feelings that come from a knowing of your word. That we would be highly suspicious of anything outside of that, rather than suspecting your word when what we see doesn't line up with what you've said. God, I'm praying that we would have the courage, the strength, and the love for you to remain in your word. That we would come to know the truth and be set free by it. So I want to give you just a quick example. Is there anybody in here right now who is struggling with the thought that people have spoke badly of them, that they've been slandered or gossiped about? Maybe you've been accused and you've been tempted to want to fight back, or you feel like maybe there's some defending of your name that needs to happen. Is there anybody in here that can identify with that right now? I'm not going to ask you what it is. So for everyone that raised their hand, just do something real quick. Just stand up. Come on. If you're in that place and you feel like maybe you need to, there's been the temptation to do that lately. So here's a truth that sets you free from those feelings of needing to defend yourself and fight back. And it's found in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. If anyone tells you you can't do what Jesus did, bring them to that verse in Peter that says, not only did he give me an example, but he gave me an example and said that I can follow in his steps. See, the Word of God destroys that stuff. That's why we're without excuse. But the amazing thing about it is, when the excuses are gone, then you realize, oh, if I don't have an excuse, then that must mean it's possible. If when I stand before him on that day, if there won't be any excuse that's valid, then that means that I actually can do what he asked me to do today. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. In other words, nothing that was being said was because of anything he did wrong. That's the example we have from Jesus. So even when we're mostly right, there's still probably a little bit that we could own. But it says, he takes care of that, well, yeah, but I'm right and they're wrong, because he says, listen, Jesus was always perfect in every one of these instances. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. See, there's a truth there that can set you free from that need to lash out, from that need to respond, from that need to defend. And it says this, that Jesus was perfect in all the accusations that were made. He actually was perfect. And yet he chose not to respond, but to trust the one who judges righteously. In other words, what does that look like? Father, I thank you that I don't have to defend myself, that you're my defender. God, I thank you that though a thousand tongues would rise up in judgment against me, your voice is the one that matters. And one word from you silences a thousand lies. And so, Father, I just trust you. I pray for that person. I pray, God, that they would know you the way that I know you. Jesus, if they knew who they were, they wouldn't say what they're saying. So forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. I trust you, Father. I trust that you'll be my defender. You'll be my shield and my great reward. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And then what you do is, the next time you hear an attack, you remain in that place that word brought you to. You don't let that new attack move you out of that place and into justifying and defending and accusing and fighting back and all that stuff. You just stay there. And after a while of staying in that place, you'll start to know that truth. And you'll be so set free that when you hear that, you won't even have to run to the word, because it'll become part of who you are. It's something that you actually have intimate knowledge of. And now you can speak about it. But until you're at that place, don't speak. Just stay. So, Father, help us to just discover truth in your word that's greater than anything we face. In Jesus' name, amen.